Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just a couple of words as we get the broadcast started. I want to say something about a biblical view of wealth, because I am fully persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of what I would call Christian capitalism. In other words, responsibility associated with wealth. It does not promote the possession of money for the sake of money, but instead encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. In other words, a biblical view of wealth involves having an eternal perspective. And it is crucial to realize that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, as David pointed out, and therefore God is the landlord, and we are merely tenants. We did not arrive with anything, and we're not going to take anything with us when we leave. And just remembering that fact of life should save us from a world of hurt. Poverty certainly doesn't equal piety, and neither do riches equal righteousness. God prospers some, and he puts others in more humble circumstances. In fact, if there were a one-to-one ratio between godliness and wealth, the godliest people in the world would, of course, be the wealthiest people in the world. But a quick check of the Forbes 500 would quickly dash this kind of an illusion. So it's important to view wealth with eternity in mind. Lead your life here below as a responsible steward, whether you have a little or a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God himself will richly reward you. It's your bank statement in heaven that counts. If you fix your hope on the one you have down here, well, you're bankrupt no matter how many digits you can count next to your name. Jesus made it clear that no one could serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So says Jesus, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's precisely what we're talking about when we ask people to support this ministry. We're asking them to lay up for themselves treasure in heaven. As such, when you give to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, you're not giving to us, but in essence, you are giving through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Check it out on the web at equip.org or write me with your gift. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. First up today, Dennis. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Doing well. How are you?
Oh, pretty good. Hey, I just have a question. it's about working on the Sabbath. My job requires me sometimes to have to work on Sunday, which, you know, I have to do that. But my basic question is, since I work so much during the week, is like, is it wrong to actually go out and like do work around your house, or, you know, what does the scripture say about that? I mean, it's not for monetary gain. It's just basically because I don't have enough time in the week to get everything done.
Yeah. Well, I think what's important is to realize that we function as human beings best when we keep ourselves within the parameters that God sets for us to live within. And that parameter seems to be, from a biblical perspective, to work 6 days and rest 1 day. And if you do that, you're going to be most effective in your work during those 6 days. If you don't do that, you'll be less effective. And you also have an opportunity, therefore, during that 7th day, as it were, to focus your energies, your passions, on those things that really count for all eternity. It gives you a way of stepping back and recognizing that which really matters, that towards which you are working in the first place. But there's nothing in Scripture that commands that we should be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws. In fact, if we subscribe to Old Testament laws, then we would find even the smallest labor to be a grievous sin. In fact, according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. But the Apostle Paul explains Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So I think what's important is that the Sabbath was a shadow of the things to come. The reality is found in Jesus Christ, and it's in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. So again, He's the end of our Sabbath rest. He's what we're really celebrating. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we know therefore that we're no longer bound by the law. He fulfilled the law for us. And the law becomes a means by which we have structure in society, and ultimately we have civility within society, but it's not something that we have to keep in order to be reconciled to Christ. So we have our rest in Jesus Christ, and that's ultimately what we look forward to.
I see. Okay. That's a real good answer. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good.
Hey, quick question. Just regarding 1 Samuel chapter 28, when Saul summons the spirit of Samuel, I've always kind of held the belief that hauntings and things of that nature, if they do exist, are demonic in nature, and have usually written off even people that claim to have experienced ghostly activity as demonic in nature. But this passage here is a little bit confusing because it seems pretty clear that the spirit medium is successful in some way of summoning Samuel's spirit, and they have a discussion and some of those other things. So I just wanted to hear your take on that, because where I'm at with it right now is I'm treating it as a miracle that God allowed and is more of an exception rather than the rule.
Yeah, I think you're right. I don't think this is a normative passage at all. And what is actually happening is something supernatural that only God can do. In fact, it's so supernatural that it catches the Witch of Endor by surprise. It's something that she could not do. And in fact, the very fact that Samuel is supernaturally raised from the dead, as it were, or appears from the dead, means that her gig is up. And therefore, she's terrified because she thinks she's going to die. So this is something not done by the Witch of Endor. It's done in spite of the Witch of Endor. And it was, of course, a sign which was given to Saul, which pretended what would happen to him in the future. And God alone holds the future. No one else does.
Okay. So, and that actually, as you said, that kind of helped clarify, because I had always kind of struggled with that because I thought that the witch was kind of given credit for successfully summoning him. But even as you're speaking that, if I think of other moments in Scripture when somebody comes back from the dead, it has always been at God's hand and no one else's.
Yeah, and we can say that the whole notion of ghosts today, as you alluded to in the prologue to your question, is something that does not correspond to reality. So when people talk about poltergeists or noisy ghosts that are troubling people in the present, we know that that is not true. There's a divide between here and there, so to speak, and I'm really not talking in locational terms, but relational terms, such that the departed cannot come back and harass the living. But God, for His own purposes, can do anything He wants. And we see in the Old Testament, examples of theophanies, Christophanies, angelophanies, in other words, appearances of Christ as the angel of the Lord, appearances of God the Father. We have appearances of angels in human form. But this is something that can only be done by the prerogative of God, because he has creative power, which we as humans don't have, and certainly which demons do not have.
So then, if you are dealing with somebody that is adamantly saying, I have seen something that I cannot explain, and it did not seem right, and they're wanting to claim that it's demonic in some way, and they're you know, very convinced that they had seen something like that, how do you respond to that person?
No, you can't really, because you can't falsify the anecdote. But what you can say is that experience is notoriously unreliable, and therefore you take the experiences that people have and you test them in light of some objective frame of reference. And in a biblical worldview, it is just that, the Bible. And the Bible makes it plain that Satan does not have creative power. So he can tempt you. He can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. So he tempts you as he always has tempted you, but he can't hit you or levitate or materialize. Be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to the calls, but I first want to say that we need your support. Sometimes I wish we had millions and millions of dollars on hand so I'd never have to ask for support. But on the other hand, I'm so glad that we do get to ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. It makes us dependent on the Lord, number one. And number two, it allows you to participate in a ministry making a difference for time and for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can write me with your gift, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can pick up the telephone and make your gift directly with a resource consultant, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert in Bellevue, Nebraska. Hi, Robert.
How you doing, Hank? Good to talk to you. I had a question. I'll try to be brief. I got a friend who says that he was a hardcore Christian for about 18 years. In his words, he could no longer suppress his homosexuality. He just could not lie to himself any longer because it was depressing him. After breaking the news to his closest friends and family, he was made to feel terrible about it. He says his pastor tried to help him, in his words again, pray the gay away. He was forced to live with his mom because after she told his dad kicked him out of the house because, again, I quote, the Bible says that he is an abomination. His best friend of 7 years said to him in a phone conversation, you know what the Bible says about that, and hung the phone up and he never spoke with her again. He said they took his natural tendency and made him feel terrible about himself. He was devastated, miserable, and he even tried to kill himself, but to no avail. So he went to outpatient surgery, and he met a person there that was a Wiccan, did that for about 7 years, and then converted back to Christianity, tried to read the Bible from the beginning, and he just could not understand what was going on, and now he's an atheist. My question is, one from him, if God made him in his image, then why would he make him attracted to men? And two, what would you say to a person who is a homosexual that has experienced so much heartache and pain, rejections from the people that they love, and believes that there is nothing that they can that can be done about how he naturally feels? He couldn't be a Christian even if he wanted to. He thinks that he just needs to accept it for what it is. How do I reach a person like that?
Yeah, well, good question and well articulated. First of all, let me deal with the way in which Christians have behaved. This is not a godly way of behaving. We should reach out to the lost. It doesn't matter whether they're homosexual or whatever their besetting sin is. We should reach out to them with the grace and love of Jesus Christ that can transform the human life. So we should not hang up on them, we should not shun them, we should reach out to them with the love of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Christianity starts with the premise that we're all sinners in one way or another, in thought, word, and deed. And so we realize we're sinners, we want to repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The second part of your question, however, is very important as well. And that has to do with this notion that this is how God made him. This is a fallacy. Homosexuality is not an identity. It is a behavior. And as sinners, we are those that are turned towards sin. In repentance, where our willer is turned in a different direction. But our proclivities as sinners are towards sin. Now, the fact that our proclivities are in that direction doesn't mean that, well, that's our desire. Our desire is to be lustful, or our desire is to be greedy, or whatever the desire or besetting sin is. Doesn't mean that because you have that besetting sin that you should say, well, that's the way God made me. No, that is the problem of sin that Christ is seeking to redeem us from. The fact that God makes us in his image means that we reflect, although in a marred way, we reflect his communicable attributes, attributes like love and volition and the like. Homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God would play some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. And we would say, no, God does not play those kind of cruel jokes on anyone, but what God does is he loves us and he seeks to redeem us. And even if we struggle for the rest of our lives with those besetting sins, it does not mean that God's love does not cover our sin. I, for example, will be a sinner to the day I die, and so will every other Christian. That does not mean that there are not consequences to sin, but it does mean that we have a recognition as Christians of the powerful lure of sin, and we recognize that but for the grace of God, we would have no way out. But God's grace sustains us, and as those who have been justified by Christ, we're being sanctified, and therefore our desires and our motives are becoming more Christ-like as opposed to less Christ-like. And the same can happen with your friend. God's love and grace can cover his sins and can help him out of the difficult circumstance that he now finds himself in.
Wow. I agree. It just seems like he's looking for somebody to help him, and, you know, I want God to be able to, you know, use me, you know, and just, I don't know, I just want to help.
Well, love him, you know, and don't shun him. You know, do the opposite of what's happened to him. Show the love of Christ. You are the hands and feet of Christ. And Christ did not call you to shun someone, but to do the very thing that you're doing by calling and caring. Show the love of Christ to him and do not condemn him. He already understands that he's a sinner, I'm sure. But love him and help him come to a true valuation of things. And the reason is that God puts parameters around our life, not because he's unloving, but just the opposite. He wants our joy to be complete.
I agree. Well, thank you, sir. I really appreciate your help on this. And I'll take some of this back to him, and hopefully I'll be used. And I just want God to speak.
Well, God bless you, Robert. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alan in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Doing well. Thank you.
Awesome. I got a question for you about the Philadelphia Church of God. I did a little bit of research on it. I had a friend of mine who was involved in it, and I warned her. One thing that really bothered me was when she told me that her pastor or leader or whatever it was told her not to read anything except what to she was told to read by the so-called leader of that group there. That just didn't sit right with me. There's something, you know, like, I almost think it's cult-like. I've been involved in the Messianic movement for quite a few years, and that just, they just, you know, even on their website, it might seem biblical, but there's just something underlying that just doesn't seem right.
There's a lot. I mean, they're committed to teaching the doctrines of Herbert W. Armstrong. It's very interesting because the Worldwide Church of God in general, which was founded by Herbert W. Armstrong, has changed its course. In fact, the pastor general, Joseph DeKotch Jr., I wrote the foreword to his book, Transformed by Truth, so I've got firsthand knowledge of this. But there are splinter groups, like the Philadelphia Church of God, that has continued on teaching the doctrines of Armstrong. So they deny the Trinity. They believe that you can become part of the Godhead in eternity. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They deny the two natures of Christ. And you can go on and on. They deny eternal conscious punishment for the unrighteous. They hold to Anglo-Israelism and require Saturday Sabbath feasts and dietary laws.
And there's replacement theology at its height. That's just and that just sets me off.
No, look,
believers that can offer.
Yeah, but don't confuse things, because replacement theology is something else. It's oftentimes a moniker that is used as an invective against those who do not believe that God has two distinct people with two distinct purposes, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming. And I've often been called a replacement theologian, but the real replacement theologian is the one who believes that in the end the church is going to be raptured and God's going to replace the church's attention with attention to the Jews, as though God somehow or other dichotomizes between people on the basis of race. We are Abraham's seed, not on the basis of our race, but we are Abraham's seed based on our relationship to the royal seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And as Galatians 3 makes plain, that is so whether we're Jew or Greek, whether we're slave or free, or whether we're male or female. If you want more on that, I've written about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. By the way, in 1989, Fleury was excommunicated from the Worldwide Church of God specifically for resisting the move to orthodoxy. And we need to make it very plain and clear right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that the Worldwide Church of God is now committed to orthodoxy and rejects all the things that they once promoted under the leadership of Herbert W. Armstrong. But Fleury and other splinter group leaders have continued on with Armstrongism, and it is cultic. We've written about it in various places. That information on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.